Well, I invite you to open your Bible at this time to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4. We're going to go ahead and we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. And this section of Mark's Gospel, this particular chapter, this section is commonly called the parable of the sower. Some have said, and I believe rightly so, perhaps it should be called the parable of the soils. And I think it's a very encouraging passage. It's an encouraging passage for us as God's people to continue to sow those seeds, those gospel seeds in the world today, knowing that God does have people waiting to hear that message, those who will embrace the truth like us and live for Christ in this world. Now, as we think of the Christian faith, as we consider Christianity and the fact that we are Christians who follow Christ, we can say with absolute certainty, no one needs to convince us that the gospel is good news. Does anyone need to convince you, brother and sister in Christ, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news? Anyone need to twist your arm and say, believe this is good news? No, you believe it with all your heart, like I do. But we also know not everyone believes like us. We run across these individuals every day. Maybe some of us even have these individuals within our families. There are vast numbers of people within the world who have heard the gospel, proclaimed in various ways. They have read the gospel. They have even read the scriptures, some people. They've even studied the gospel. Some have even studied the gospels. But yet they do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ or follow him by faith. They read, they hear, some have even studied, yet still they walk away saying, I don't believe this. So what is the problem? Some people in the church have wondered. Some people have puzzled over this. Why don't they believe? And so they conclude we must be doing something wrong. Let's do something differently. Make people more receptive to the gospel. And they have those various suggestions of what we should do differently. I've heard this one. Perhaps we should present the gospel in a different way. For instance, they say maybe we should not talk so quickly when we're talking to people about Jesus. We should not talk so quickly about matters of sin, hell, or judgment. Wait a while and focus on the positives of Christianity before we bring up these negative topics people don't like to hear. Just as an aside, there was a woman in a church I pastored years ago. It was kind of funny because she, and I never realized this, but she said, how come you talk about sin so much? I go to other churches and I never hear mention the word sin. But I never thought I was like overdoing it. I was just reading the scriptures and doing a lesson, and of course sin is mentioned. So I thought about it and I told her, I said, well, when the Bible stops talking about sin, I guess I'll stop talking about sin. Some people just don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear sin. They don't like to hear anything about judgment or hell. So maybe that's what people suggest. Maybe we shouldn't be so quick to talk about that. Maybe we should just bring up the things that people like about the gospel. And then they say, well, maybe again the problem is not just the message, but maybe the messenger who delivers the message. Maybe that's where the problem lies. Maybe that's why people aren't receptive to the gospel. There's something about the guy who's communicating the truth to people. So perhaps if pastor could smile a little bit more, maybe pepper his sermons with a little more jokes, lighten up the mood a bit, maybe then we'd win more people to Christ. Seriously, these are suggestions people have made. And I would say if you turn on certain television programs, you'll see this acted out, where individuals consider themselves ministers of the gospel are doing that very thing. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. They don't talk about judgment. Smile a lot and they have plenty of jokes. Well, I think you know that's not the problem with the gospel resistance in our world. I think you are well aware that that is not where the problem lies. It is neither the message, the gospel message as revealed in the scriptures, or the gospel messenger who delivers the message that can be blamed when people reject the gospel. And Jesus himself affirms this truth in verses 1 through 20 of Mark chapter 4. For as we will see by way of this agricultural parable, Jesus reveals the unbelieving heart does not have the correct soil for the seed of God's word to grow and bear fruit. And that is why people reject the gospel. They have a problem with their heart. So the matter, the problem lies in the heart. That is why people reject the gospel. Something must be done to them to make that soil fertile and receptive for the seeds of the gospel to take root and grow. That is what we will see in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. So let's go ahead and read those verses at this time. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. This is the word of God, so let us pay close attention to it. Mark begins in these words. Again, he began, speaking of Jesus, to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while then. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Shall we pray? Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen, we so thank you, Lord, for this time together, time of worship. And now as we open your truth, your word, we know that you sanctify us by it. So we thank you ahead of time for the work that you are going to do by means of the Spirit within our hearts. Our desire is to be more conformed into Christ, so please do work in and through this word to do that very thing, that we may have the heart of Jesus, especially as we think of the lost world that we live in and all the people that we encounter on a daily basis, the different hearts represented by the different soils in this passage. But we know that there are some, Lord, who have those hearts, the good soil, ready for the word of God. So Lord, help us to be active and about, and help us to remember that you are with us wherever we go, and that you will bless our labors to the glory of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So this parable that Jesus gives here in Mark chapter 4, it's also taught in Matthew, comes at a very critical time in our Lord's ministry. Mark is a very abbreviated gospel, so everything happens fast. So time has progressed in the ministry of our Lord. He is already past the one-year mark, probably closer to two. And public opposition to his ministry is on the rise. People are not welcoming him with open arms. In fact, the majority of the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, they call him a lawbreaker. They call him a tool of the devil. In fact, they say he performs miracles by the power of Satan. And they warn the crowds that follow him that Jesus is a false prophet who will lead them away from God. And even at this point in ministry, these early days, his own family is bewildered by him. They actually think he's lost his mind. You read that in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. So the tide, we would say, is turning against Jesus. So he will use this particular parable, and there are other parables as well that he teaches throughout the Gospels, to show his disciples who are with him at this time, the 12 whom he has selected, as well as others who follow him, and who certainly must wonder at all the opposition he receives. He will show his disciples by means of this parable that there is no problem with the gospel message or with him as the messenger, but the problem is with the people who oppose them. There's not anything wrong with the message. There's not anything wrong with him as the messenger. The reason he is receiving all this opposition has to do with the people themselves. They do not have the correct heart soil for the seed of God's word to grow and bear fruit. Thus they reject him and the message he brings. And of course, what was true for Jesus then is just as true for us today. Have you ever been rejected by people when you try to share the gospel with them? I've had many people basically metaphorically slam the door in my face. When people reject the gospel we share, it is not the fault of the message or the messenger as we bring the word forth. The problem is with the people. Remember that. Always keep that in mind. The problem is with the people. We don't have to dress up the scriptures. We don't have to do crazy things. The problem is with the heart of the person with whom we are trying to share this good news. So let's see how Jesus explains this truth to his disciples by way of the four kinds of soil on which the sower, he will be throwing out his seed. He uses this illustration. Perhaps he was even witnessing this happen as he is teaching his disciples, as this farmer farms his land in preparation for the harvest to come. Now, if you look at verses 1 and 2, you'll see that Jesus told this parable to a very large crowd. In fact, the crowd was so large, he had to get into a boat, one of the fishing boats in the Sea of Galilee, and he had to park that boat, dock that boat a few feet off the shore so he could communicate to the people from that position. There were so many people around him. And you notice he is teaching a parable, and the twofold reason he speaks to the people in parables is to either conceal or reveal the truth of God to them. For the people who reject him, the people who continue to oppose him, parables conceal the truth and keep them in spiritual darkness. But for the people who receive him and who believe he is the promised Christ of God, like the disciples, like the 12 men he has selected, parables will actually reveal the truth of God to them after he provides the explanation. So that is the reason for the parables. It's either to conceal or reveal the truth of God. And that is why Jesus will tell his disciples in verses 11 and 12, to you, you disciples, has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And here he is quoting Isaiah as a quotation from the book of Isaiah. I don't have it written down, so I don't know exactly where that's at. I believe it's Isaiah 6, somewhere around there. So Jesus is actually picking up the words of Isaiah, the prophet who spoke by means of the Holy Spirit, and he is quoting them here to show what he is doing with these parables. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at this parable of the sower. And I want us to note the four kinds of soils that correspond to the four kinds of hearts you will typically encounter whenever you communicate the gospel message, whenever you share the gospel with people. These are the four, we would say, types of hearts you will encounter as represented by the soils. First, of course, in line is the hard-packed soil of verses 3 and 4. The hard-packed soil. This would be the dirt that you would find along the pathway. If we were thinking in agricultural terms in first century Israel, this would be the dirt you will find along the pathway that borders the farmer's field. And, of course, it would be well-trodden both by people and animals. They're making a way along the path. So you can imagine the path is very beaten down. It's very hard. And naturally, this would correspond to the hard heart. This is the hard heart. This is the stiff-necked person that immediately rejects the gospel message. Look what Mark writes in verses 3 and 4. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. The birds often represent, if you look at some of the Jewish writings of the day, not necessarily the scriptures, birds always represented evil. They had, whenever they talked about birds, it was satanic. So that is what Jesus is saying. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And we will see in his interpretation or his explanation that he does refer to Satan. Now look at verses 13 through 15, where Jesus will now explain the words after his disciples ask him in verse 10 about parables. They want to know, what do you mean by this parable? So look at what Jesus tells them in verses 13 through 15 in regards to this first soil. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So the word of God is being sown. And Matthew, where in his account, he actually speaks of the heart. The seed is being sown into the heart. So the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, notice, Satan, and that's the reference to the bird, immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So here we see why the gospel will never grow. Never grow. It will never develop into a new creation and produce the fruit of a new creation in the hard heart. Why is that? Because the gospel seeds cannot take root in the hard-packed soil of the human heart at enmity with God. Unbelievers, we were that way also, are at enmity with God. They're at war with God. And notice Satan swoops in like a hungry bird and quickly snatches the gospel truth away. When you have something that's hard on the surface and a seed can't implant itself into the ground, guess what? It's lying there for the birds to eat. And that's exactly what Satan does. Now, most likely, Jesus has in mind here the scribes and Pharisees and other people like them who are overtly hostile to his person and message. They have hearts of stone, and the devil keeps them in darkness. In fact, Jesus even refers to the Pharisees in one section of John's Gospel, chapter 8, as children of the devil. Your father is the devil. And so here, they are kept in darkness by the devil himself, and all of us have known and likely still know people like this, do we not? People in darkness. We have known people who are captive to do the devil's will. They may not admit it, but that is exactly what they're doing. You can tell them the gospel message. Have you ever done this? Tell a person like this the gospel message, and they'll politely listen to you. Most of them will. But when you are finished, it is clear the word of God did not penetrate the heart, and they quickly want to change the topic of conversation. You go through the gospel, it's clear they have a blank look on their face, like, I'm just being polite. And after you're finished, they want to change the conversation, the topic. Oh, what about the weather? Anything. Anything to get you off the track of Jesus and the gospel. It's like talking to a wall, isn't it? There's no affirmative response. In fact, at one time in my life, I actually considered working with a Jewish Christian. He has a ministry in Southfield, Michigan, and his basic thrust is to minister to the Jewish people in that community. But he warned me ahead of time. He says, Jim, if you climb on board with me, he said, just know, talking to the Jewish people about Jesus is like talking to a wall, like banging your head against a wall. It's a tough ministry. And it's like here, the hard soil. It's because the soil is so hard. So they don't want to hear it. The gospel seeds cannot take root and grow in a hard heart. So the devil is all too happy to swoop in and snatch them away. When I was preparing the sermon, I thought of a man with whom I once worked on a test range in Nevada. And throughout the years we were together probably for 4 to 5 years. I repeatedly tried to share the gospel with this man after I came to faith. He was much older than myself. But it was to no avail. No avail whatsoever. I mean, this man's heart was as hard as stone when it came to things about Jesus. And whenever I talked to him, I was able to bring Bibles to where I worked. Even had kind of like a semi-little class, you know, with people at my site. And whenever I talked to him about Jesus, whenever the conversation was steered in that way, Roy would either get angry, or he'd go silent, or he'd get up and walk out of the room. He did not want to hear it. But I had a friendship with him. I was his friend, nonetheless. He just didn't want to hear me talk about Jesus. And through our conversations, I found out that he grew up in West Texas. Actually grew up in a Christian home, in a Baptist home. But he said he never believed the Bible. His parents forced him to go to church, but he never believed a word of it. He was a very intelligent man, too, very intelligent. And he said that when church people would come over his house, after Sunday service or even during the week, he said his family would all get together. His parents would get together with these church people, and they'd all talk about God and Jesus and the Bible. He said, I couldn't stand it. He said, I would go into my room. This is a little house, too, West Texas. He didn't grow up very prosperous. He said, I'd go into my room, I'd lock the door, and I'd cover my ears with my hands so I didn't have to hear about that. That's how antagonistic he was towards Christ and the gospel. Well, Roy is now dead. Sadly, he is dead. I lost track of him over the years, and then I did a search online to see if he was still around, and I found his obituary. And sadly, I have no confidence he ever came to faith in Christ. Raised in a Christian environment, exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet never professed faith in Jesus, but rejected him. That's sad. Like the first soil in the parable, Roy's heart was as hard as stone. To Christ and the gospel, whatever gospel seed fell upon his heart, Satan was quickly there to snatch it away. Now, the second soil in the parable is found in verses 5 and 6. Now, this soil is called the rocky ground. And, of course, you can picture it. Consequently, it's not deep enough for the sower seed to take root and grow to be a healthy plant. A little seed on rocky ground. Apparently, the seeds can germinate, but they don't have a deep enough soil to send out roots. So, understandably, this soil would correspond to a shallow heart. So we saw the hard heart, but here's the shallow heart, a heart that at first will joyfully embrace the gospel. Well, that's great news. I love it. I love to hear what you're talking about. Tell me more. But in the end, it does not persevere in the Christian faith. Quickly, they receive it. They like all the good things about the Christian faith. But they don't persevere in the faith to the end. Look at verses 5 and 6. Jesus says this: other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose it was scorched, and since it had no root it withered away. Now look at verses 16 and 17 where Jesus explains what the parable means. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. So the person with the shallow heart is like seed cast on rocky ground. It soon springs to life, but just as quickly it dies away. In other words, as I've previously stated, these are people who hear the good news of the gospel. And at first they rejoice about what they hear regarding forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, a new and eternal life, and the glory of the new world to come. Those are great truths. But since the Spirit of God did not regenerate them, their faith in Jesus is only superficial. It's only skin deep. It only scratches the surface. It has no real transforming effect upon their soul and will quickly vanish in a time of trial. Now, as this pertains to the immediate context, remember Jesus has in mind individuals that he is with or who are around him. He has in mind here people who are glad to follow him at first and will even welcome him as the promised son of David when he rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey in the days to come. He has these people in mind. They're following him. They're loving being around him. It's crowd. It's like we have today in the I don't want to bring that up. Stop me. I was going to say the Democratic Party. People are all excited. Crowd psychology. Yes. They're all happy. Everything's great. Yet 5 days later, after they welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, guess what happens? He's sentenced to be crucified. He is then crucified. And all these people who followed him at first, who were just happy to be with him, happy to hear about all the good things of the kingdom of God, are nowhere to be found. They scatter. Some of them even deny him. Some perhaps even were there shouting, "Crucify him. Crucify that imposter." And maybe you have known people like this in your life. Maybe you've experienced people like that, people who seem like they really believe the gospel, who were really serious at first about their convictions, but they fell away from their faith when the cost of being a Christian was not a price they were willing to pay. You know, one of the saddest stories I ever heard, and I forgot how I came across this story. I really do. But I was compelled to write, to buy his book, to find out about his life and so forth. One of the saddest stories I heard in this regard, about loving Jesus at first and then falling away when time of trial comes, had to do with a man by the name of Charles Templeton. I don't know if you've heard that name before. He died in 2001. His name may not be a household name here, but his name was a household name in Canada in the late 1950s. He was an evangelist. He was like Billy Graham. In fact, they were friends. And he, like Billy Graham, held evangelistic crusades throughout Canada. Charles Templeton, nice-looking man, very articulate, knew the Bible well. And God was using him. Tens of thousands of people came to faith through his ministry. Tens of thousands. But over time, Charles Templeton began to have doubts about the Christian faith. And he claimed it was no longer reasonable. There came a point in time where it was no longer reasonable for him to believe the Bible was the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. He had gone to a liberal seminary, got additional teaching, and he was infected by that teaching. And so he came to believe that it was no longer reasonable to acknowledge the Bible was the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, and he left the ministry. Well, at least he was honest. I'm glad he did that. There are some people today in pulpits that do not believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God and are still in ministry. And they're preaching heresy from the pulpit. But at least Charles Templeton left. However, not long after he left the ministry, he completely rejected Christianity. Completely. And in his book, he has a book, and he wrote that this is the book I spoke of. It's called Farewell to God. I mean, get it by the title. You know exactly what he's doing. Farewell to God. He explains that for him, the intellectual cost of believing in the teachings of the Christian faith became too much to bear. He associated with intellectuals. They rejected Christianity. They said it was mindless to believe these kinds of things, and he just imbibed the spirit of the age. And he said, too much. I'm not going to pay that cost. So he abandoned Christianity. He became what he called an agnostic, but you can see his agnosticism quickly led right into atheism. And so his mission in life became turning people away from God instead of turning them to God through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as he was once so very zealous to do. A complete reversal. Charles Templeton joyfully embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ for a time. For a time, but like the seed that fell upon the rocky soil, quickly withered away, for it had no root from which to draw life. Charles Templeton, having no true faith in Christ, abandoned Christ. Now, the intellectual cost of following him, as he put it, was a price he would no longer pay. So we see the person with a shallow heart will follow Christ as long as the road of faith is easy to travel. But once something happens in their life, once they have a trial, crisis of faith, they quickly fall away because their heart is too shallow for the Word of God to take root and grow. Now the third soil in the parable is found in verse 7. This soil is overrun by thorns, and it is not suitable for the seed to grow and produce fruit, because the thorns grow quickly and they choke the life out of the plant. So we might say the soil corresponds to the strangled heart, or a heart so consumed by worldly attachments it has no ability to cultivate spiritual growth. So consumed with the things of the world, the love of the world, and so forth, that it has no room to cultivate spiritual growth. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, "Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them." And we find the explanation in verses 18 and 19, where the Lord explains to his disciples the meaning of that portion of the parable. "As for what was sown among thorns," the Lord says, "this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So the person with a strangled heart is like seed cast among thorns. The seed will germinate in the earth and it will spring to life, but only for a short time, since it cannot compete with the thorn bushes that steal away its life. It's like weeds in the grass. You have those weeds that just kill the grass, don't they? You see them, they encroach upon good grass. You have to pull those out. When you pull those out, you see they've killed everything around it. That's the same with the thorns. Kills any desire for a spiritually rich life, the thorns of life. And this describes the kind of people who will hear the gospel. They will appear to believe the gospel, and for a period of time, they'll even become involved in a Christian church. Well, I hope they would. And when everything is brand new about the Christian faith, they're happy with all they discover. They're glad to follow Christ as a disciple. They are glad to give their time, their talents, their energies, and monies to the church, but over time, the newness wears off. The shiny penny is no longer shiny. And the church life doesn't excite them anymore. And other things start to interfere with the Christian commitment, cares of the world, the necessities of life, the desire for material wealth, and all the other things you could do with your time compete with the commitment to Christ. And, of course, something has to give. And in their case, what gives? Well, what gives is their time with God's people, their time at church. And it always starts out slow at first. I've seen this many times, Sunday here, Sunday there. But in short order, they drop off the map altogether, nowhere to be found. Where are they? And the worldly attachments, extracurricular activities, all their worldly attachments, extracurricular activities consume all their time and leave no room in their hearts in which to cultivate spiritual growth. Now again, in the context of this parable, Jesus has in mind people like the rich young ruler of Mark chapter 10, who put a higher value on material wealth than his relationship with God and was not willing to sell all he had to follow Christ as a disciple. You remember that occasion. The price for him was too high to pay. "So all you have, come follow me. Give away everything you have to the poor." Jesus was testing him and he said, no, can't do that. Can't do that at all. He was too interested in matters of material possessions rather than spiritual. But he was interested in spiritual things because he did ask Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" That was how this whole discussion with the rich young ruler started. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But his love for the world, the things of the world, strangled his heart and gave him no room to cultivate a relationship to God. And maybe you have known people like this. They start off strong, they show great promise, but in the end they fizzle away. Everything else in life becomes more important, more pressing, more attractive than a commitment to Jesus. And like the seed planted among thorns, their zeal for Christ and his church is choked out and eventually it dies. It can't help but happen. But you know, if we are honest, I think we can all say at one degree To one degree or another, we have all battled. May still battle the thorns in our life that are direct competition with our spiritual growth. If we're honest, we'll say that, and we should say that to one degree or another. All these things that encroach upon us. There's no perfect people here. I'm not perfect, that's for sure. We all struggle in that way. After all, if a man like John Calvin can implicate his own self when he writes, "There is not one of us," he wrote this in his commentary regarding this particular passage, "whose heart is not filled with a thick forest of thorns that need to be torn out." Calvin said that of himself, because what else did he say about the heart? He said it is a factory of idols. We're always producing idols in our life, things that take us away from God. We have to fight that. We still fight that. We still fight the thorns in our life. We have to be aware that there are things, and good things, that seek to draw us away from God, seek to draw us away from Christ and the gospel and the church and so forth. And if we let that happen, slowly but surely, we will just fizzle away. Cares of the world, necessity of life, desire for material wealth, all the other things we can do with our time compete with our commitment to Christ and His church. So we must not let that happen to ourselves. We must be certain when something needs to give, that something is everything but Christ and His church. But Christ, not thorns, must have first place within our hearts. And that brings us now to the fourth soil in verse 8. And here we end up with the good soil that produces an abundant harvest. And no surprise, we would say this corresponds to a soft heart, or the heart God enables to receive His implanted word and thereby produce the fruit of a new creation in Christ. So this is the heart that God softens, and thereby it is enabled to receive the implanted word. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Then in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, pay attention. This is good. This is important. Now look at verse 20 for the interpretation. "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So Jesus will save the best for last. The person with a soft heart. The person with a soft heart is like fertile soil upon which the seed is cast. And the seed cast upon fertile soil will germinate in the soil. It'll send out its roots. And it will grow. And at the appropriate time, of course, it will bear fruit. That brings joy to the sower and rewards his hard labor in the field. Thus, the people with soft hearts are those who hear the gospel, who believe the gospel, and follow Christ by faith as a disciple for all of their life, because God has truly changed their hearts and made them a new creation in Christ. And the words of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 19, God says of the people whom he regenerates and makes new, giving them that soft heart, "I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that soft heart, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God." And contextually, Jesus, of course, has his own disciples in mind. These are the people to whom God gives new life in the Spirit, who will indeed produce abundant fruit in the days ahead, not just in their own lives as they mature in the Christian faith, but also in the lives of others as they communicate the gospel and make disciples of Jesus out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And you may know people like this. Do you know people like this? These fruitful Christians, people who follow Christ by faith, who live fruitful Christian lives to the end of their days, people who, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 92, verse 14, still bear fruit in old age. Do you know people like this? Well, I hope you can see yourself in that description. I hope you can see yourself in that description. I do. I see you in that description. I look out at each one of you this day. This morning, and I'm looking at fruitful Christians who are persevering in the faith. And it's wonderful to see. It's wonderful to behold such a testimony. You're walking by faith and not by sight. You are those people Jesus is talking about. And I think we all need to give God the glory for that. For it is only by his grace that we are counted in that number. And that is the major point, I believe, of this parable. One of the major points, some may say, I think it's a major point for in the days ahead. Think of this. Think about what's going to happen in the days ahead. Think of the context. Always go back to when Jesus is teaching this, why Jesus is teaching this, and what will happen in the future to his disciples. After his death and resurrection, what is he going to do? He's going to commission his disciples. After his resurrection, before he ascends into heaven, he commissions them to reach the world with the gospel and to gather people into his kingdom. And guess what? As they go forth in the name of Jesus, they will experience indifference. They will experience hostile resistance to the gospel message, just as Jesus himself did. So the Lord wants them to know beforehand. The problem they will experience in gospel ministry is not due to the gospel message or the messenger who communicates the gospel. They don't need to trim things up. They don't need to make things different. They don't need to manipulate and orchestrate situations in order to persuade people into the kingdom. He said, just preach the word. Share the gospel. Because the problem is not with the message or the messenger. The problem is with the people themselves. People will not believe the gospel because their hearts cannot receive the gospel. God must first change the heart so the gospel can take root and grow. That is why he saves, I believe, the best soil. Jesus does the best soil for last. In his parable, he wants to encourage his disciples, both then and now, that even though we will encounter hard hearts, we will encounter shallow hearts, we will come across people with strangled hearts, whenever we talk to them about Jesus, we will also, however, encounter soft hearts, whom the Spirit has made ready to receive and believe the gospel and become his fruitful disciples. There are soft hearts out there. So don't be discouraged when you encounter the hard heart, shallow heart, and the strangled heart. There are soft hearts out there. God is prepared to hear the good news of our Savior. So with that in mind, let us rejoice in our salvation. Let us thank God for the grace he has shown us, undeserving sinners that we are, and give God all the glory. And then, like the sower in the parable, let us continue to scatter the seed of God's word into the hearts of unbelievers. Notice the sower didn't say, I'm going to sow something here, I'm going to sow something there, and only there. He said, he threw it out. He just let it. It's not up to us, it's up to God to change the heart. All he wants us to do is continue to scatter the seeds of the gospel. So let us do so. With the confidence God can and often will soften the hard heart and make it a suitable place for his word to grow into eternal life. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. We all need to hear this. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of doing good, friend. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So let us not give up. Let us continue to sow the gospel seed and pray the Lord of the harvest will bless our labors and bring many lost souls into his eternal kingdom. Amen. Well, God, we thank you for this word of truth, this parable. Jesus taught his disciples as many years ago as he sat on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. Thank you, Lord, that your truth is eternal. And the same difficulties people had then with believing the gospel, the same difficulties people have today. But we know nothing is impossible with you, and you will soften a hard heart. The leopard can't change its spots, but we know that you can. And so that is what we ask, Lord. Continue to use us. Help us not to ever be discouraged. Help us just to continue to do what you've called us to do. Take advantage of the opportunities you bring our way, whether handing out a tract, handing out a monthly devotional, talking to people about Jesus. Whatever it is that you would have us to do, Lord God, let us not be discouraged when we meet resistance. For we know that until you change the heart, that's the way it's going to be. But let us also be encouraged that there are people out there that you are drawing unto yourself, and their hearts are being softened. So lead us to those people, we pray, that we may bring them the good news. And then we will rejoice together at the good thing that you have done for them as you glorify yourself through the salvation of people who are lost in their sins, heading for hell. But you, O God, showed them mercy. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth that is. The gospel of Jesus Christ, we love it, Lord. Help us to live according to it and help us share it with others. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.